Good to be back again this evening and to study from God's Word a little bit together tonight. I'm glad that you're here. I might warn the people sitting in the back that sometimes things fall off the ceiling back there. So I told them just leave it dangling. It'll get everybody up to the front. But we're glad that you're here tonight. We mentioned the bulletin. We're going to be talking about true riches tonight. And I have a handout. If you don't have one, there's one in the foyer on the little lectern stand there. And I'm sure if you raise your hand, somebody will get it for you. But I want to talk a little bit about true riches. And some of the material that we're looking at is actually kind of leftover stuff I didn't really get to this morning. But this idea of laying hold of, holding on to things, is very pervasive, and certainly didn't cover much of the material this morning in our lesson, but a lot more that we could talk about. And one of them concerns true riches in the sense that, as the first question says, why should we lay hold of true life? The verse that's associated with that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, listen carefully to what the apostle says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. There's a lot in that passage and a lot that could be discussed here. But taking hold, as you describe that word, is to take hold as to make one's own possession. Take hold of it. So the rich in this world are told to focus on that which is really valuable, and that is life indeed, eternal life, salvation, okay? So why should we lay hold of the true life? When we're tempted to grab for all the gusto and to always be looking out for what the world has to offer, why should we instead step back and ask ourselves, what is the true life? Why should we grab that life today? Why lay hold of that instead? Thinking about that. If you have a thought, let us know. Feel free to talk this evening if you wish. There's another verse in this on this question, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. You might remember that Jesus is involved in his ministry, and a certain fellow comes up to him basically and says, tell my brother to divide up the inheritance with me. In other words, he felt like he was being wronged, and he wanted Jesus to arbitrate to make sure things were fair. Remember how Jesus felt about that? Didn't care for it. Who made me your judge or arbiter? And then he warns him in verse 15, and he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What kind of life is he talking about? If life is not in your possessions, where is life found? In Christ? Life is in Jesus? Yeah, I guess we could say that. True life is found in a spiritual realm. All blessings are in Christ. That would include spiritual life, right? So if we want the life that outlasts this life, look to Jesus. And then he says in 1 Timothy 6, grab hold of it. Hold on. Hold on for dear life. Make that your pursuit in this life. Okay, I know the next question will get some discussion. But if you're looking to fill in your blanks and you can't get one of them figured out, Bob Gossett over here has the answers. He told me. Okay. Oh, I thought you said that. No. Okay. What problems might be associated with riches? And this could be a lot here. Greed is, yeah. What is greed? Pardon me? It's, yeah, love of riches, greed, it works together there. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. Is that what you're saying? Never satisfied. Greed. Root of all sorts of evil. What'd you say, Bob? Okay. Want something that somebody else has? Write that down. It's one of the answers. I'm just teasing. Greed. Greed. Jesus says that to beware of greed. But not just greed. Greed amounts to idolatry. Colossians, 3:5 or something? Yeah. He says, beware of every form of greed. It can't be material possessions, but it could be other things. Do people get greedy for position or power? Do people get greedy for sensual pleasures? Yes. So greed can be any number of things, but as covetous might be also. So that's a good one, greed. That's not the one I had on the list on your sheet, though. If you put it in there, cross it out. Any others that you might think of? How about deceit? Greed is deceitful. When we think about greed being deceitful, what is it about, or riches being deceitful, what is it about riches that can be deceiving to us? Okay. I will be happy. I know I'm going to be happy because the commercial on television, the people that have that are so happy until they get the first payment due, you know. Yeah, if only I had more money, it would take care of my problems. Yeah, well, money is good, but you need it, but money doesn't necessarily make us happy, does it? Maybe a short-term fix, but there are a lot of people who have a lot of money who are completely miserable. So that's true. It's a deceitful thing. I was going to look at one of these verses here. When Jesus told the parable of the sower going forth to sow, some fell on good soil, right? Some fell on thorny soil. And then he explains that this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth or riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Money can be used in a powerful way to serve God. He tells the rich, you know, be generous, be ready to share with people, use your money appropriately, and focus in on what's really life. But then he says, Jesus says that when the word comes into our heart, that the deceitfulness of riches or wealth can choke it out. The whole point is, where is your treasure? Where is real wealth? Where does it exist? I would say that, you know, when I'm together with the family of God, I can really see the real treasures. When you see the kids up here singing their songs, that's that's a treasure. That's rich. We have the great blessing with that, these children. When we have the blessing of fellowship in caring for each other, praying for one another, loving each other, that's more valuable than money can buy. You can't get that. People try, but they don't find it out in the world. You find it in Christ. So deceitfulness is out there. Okay, do riches ever give us a feeling that we're, because we got the money, we're also right with the Lord? Good point Mike is making there, that particularly in the Jewish culture in the first century, and go all the way back to Job's time, and the thought was really that if you were living a righteous life, God would bless you and you would have money. And somehow they got the idea that if you didn't have money, if you were poor or you're suffering, it's because you were a sinner. That's kind of the way it was. You know, who sinned? This man who was born blind? Or his parents, or who was it? That was their attitude, and it's not right, but nonetheless, sometimes we fall into that trap. Now, God's going to bless me. I must be doing right because God's blessing me. And what happens when things turn the other way? Begin to think, well, what have I done, Lord? Why me, Lord? What's this happening to me for? So we need to be careful about the deceitfulness of wealth. Think about the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. They said, and this is what Jesus talking to him, he's reporting on what their attitude was. He said, they said, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. But then he said, but you don't know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Their spiritual condition was completely different than their physical condition. Is it good to be self-sufficient? In a manner of speaking, we like that. But I think we need to be more concerned about being sufficient in Christ, realizing that that is what makes us complete and sufficient. Rod mentioned the uncertainty of riches. Boy, have you ever followed the stock market? I don't know what it's all about, but you know, up and down and all around. Money can be here today, gone tomorrow. I had a verse down here somewhere. I can't find it right now, but wealth makes itself wings and flies away. That's what the Bible says. Makes itself wings. Yes. And that's a good point, Ron, that riches can take different ways of looking at it. If we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective, we have great riches in Christ. Yes. It's a good point that the riches we have in Christ cannot be taken away. We can surrender them, but they cannot be taken away. Whereas material wealth is uncertain, and it's something that people try to take away from from others. And really, when we all think about it, we all are very wealthy materially. We have our food, clothing, and shelter. We live in a land of plenty. We really don't have anything to complain about compared to other countries. But our riches we're really seeking are the ones that are spiritual. Okay? Matthew 16, verse 26, "What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul?" Okay. How much money does it take to purchase salvation? We mentioned that this morning in our class. You can't do it. It's an entirely different monetary system. I mean, you're talking spiritual versus physical. You can't buy salvation. But it's a free gift. Okay. How much money does it take? You can't buy it with money, but it's free through the grace of God. So when you think about it that way, it's a free gift, but you can't buy it. You can get it through faith, biblical faith, but you can't get it otherwise. Good point. Jim's pointing out that it's not the money that's the problem, it's our attitude toward the money, the love of money. That's the issue. So, and yet, it's hard for us to talk about rich and poor today. Years ago, I played golf with some people once in a while, and along the golf course, there's usually these fine houses. They like to look out the window and watch us play, I guess. But I remember, you know, it even back then, it cost some money to play golf. But the guys would be going along and go by these fancy houses, and they would start talking about how rich those people were, and almost like, in almost kind of a negative way. And I thought, well, we don't need to begrudge people what they have. I mean, they have it, they work for it, whatever. It's not my issue to look down my nose at them about that. But then you realize, hey, I'm rich too. Materially, but especially spiritually. So we need to focus on our own situation, realize how rich we are, how blessed we are. Yeah, read the book of Job. Yeah, that's a good point. Here's another statement. This is kind of about deceit. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Solomon is making an observation. Can you think of anything New Testament that would relate to that? Any parables? Parable of the prodigal son. Boy, he had a lot of friends. And what happened when the money ran out? He was associating with the pigs. You know, that's about it. But he remembered his father loved him regardless, and he went back to him. So it's deceitful to think that because I have money, people like me, I can buy things, help people. But if you're helping people just for the standpoint of having them as your friend, that's the wrong reason. We're talking about sharing those in need is different than that. Trying to buy friendships, it doesn't work. Parents sometimes do that with their children. My children are going to really love me, so I'm going to buy them everything they want. So we'll just have. That's not necessarily love. Love might be saying no. It might be looking out for what's really best for them in the long run. Well, deceit's the first one. Second one is discontent. Do you have a comment there? Good point. The man was apparently blind to that particular issue. He felt like he had everything in the right squares, you know, everything lined up. But that's the way money is deceitful. It can lurk around behind you. It's not how much money you have. You can have a love of money. Earlier in 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires. Why do people get in trouble embezzling and cheating and stealing? Because of the love of money calls them that direction. So it's deceitful. That brings up the second point, that there's a problem of discontent. Discontent. Maybe the basis of a lot of advertising is first you got to create discontent, and then you got to sell the product. So what you do is basically you might have a perfectly good automobile or brand of aftershave or whatever they're selling, but when they come on TV and they package it up so beautifully, and all of a sudden you become, well, you know, it's not so good after all. You know, and when you get the discontent going, then there's a connected with our riches, and it's always that way. There's always something new, something I want, and that's not wrong to have things we want or to work for to get things we desire, but we have to be careful not to be deceived by that, right? I like what Solomon prayed. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. He said, I don't want to be poor and profane the name of God by stealing, nor do I want to be rich and have my heart drawn away from God. I want to have neither one. I want to be right somewhere in the middle. Well, where was Solomon at? He was in the rich side of things, very wealthy. But his riches had taught him that lesson. And you wonder, as he's teaching his son, he wants him to learn that as well. Okay. Yeah, he didn't ask for money. Yeah, he could have asked for money, but he asked for wisdom instead, and God gave him wisdom and money. And when he was wise, he knew how to handle the money. Sometimes we talk about Solomon being the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, but that was only for a period of time. He also became a fool. That's when he allowed his many wives to turn his heart away from God. He was no longer the wisest man at that point. Okay. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 10, we'll read this. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation compared to many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Contentment. What do you need to be content? Show you my list if you show me yours. It's food and covering, what we need. But really, be honest about it. There's a lot of other things that sure make us comfortable, and a lot of other things that make our life seem better. But if we have food, if we have covering, this is all we need. You, like someone said, you can't take it with you. Or Paul actually said that. You brought nothing into the world, you cannot take anything out of it either. So we work toward contentment. We try to develop contentment. And one of the best ways to do that is to be thankful for everything. And then to focus on what is really what we need and how we can use what we have, like Jim said, extra to help our families, to help other people, to bless the kingdom of God. Okay. Anybody want to talk about contentment? Satisfied with what you have? Yeah. You know, really, if God blesses us in accord with how we use our financial means to help other people, and I believe that he does that. I think Philippians points that out, 1 Corinthians, that God has a big shovel, and we shovel it out, and we help other people, and we do the right thing with our money. God will bless us with more in serving him, everything we need, like the seed and the sower and all of that. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel where if you'll send this money, we'll give you this. But God will take care of your needs if you put him first in those. Difference between need and want. Right. Yeah. I need it or I want it. Okay, now I remember something about this as growing up as a child or seeing children around. You go through the department store and there's the toy section. That's all, the kids always want to go to the toy section. And what are they going to say when they find something that's really neat? I need that. I need that. I need that. And parents are going, no, you don't need that. And at the same time, parents do the same thing, but it's not in the toy section. I need that, I need that, I need that. That's kind of the way it goes sometimes. Matthew 6 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Talking about food and covering, that sort of thing. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough care for itself. The people in the first century actually, by comparison, had reason to be concerned about tomorrow. They lived day to day many times in a poor environment and would work a day, get paid, and use that money for the next day for food. And they were told, don't worry about tomorrow, it'll take care of itself. Just seek first God's kingdom. And we will, in contrast to that, worry, though we have money in the bank or savings or plenty of groceries in the house, and worry about things, when in fact the Lord says, don't be anxious about that. Just pray about it and seek God first. One passage I'll read and then we'll stop here. Didn't get very far. Maybe we can do this again sometime. Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ." He's talking in the context about giving. And he says, in that context, God will supply all your needs. And then he says, according to his riches. How great are God's riches? All of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of us. Rod made a good point that when it comes to riches, they're uncertain. When it comes to God's promises, Paul said, I think in 2 Corinthians 1, they are yes. They are all yes. If God said it, yes is the answer. It's going to be true. Because he doesn't lie. He keeps all of his promises. He's faithful. We're going to stop there tonight. Appreciate the good comments that were made. Maybe it's an encouragement to us to think about how blessed we are. Maybe we'll come back to this next week and talk about spiritual riches a little bit more. I appreciate you being here tonight. If you have a need we can assist you with, if we can pray with you, pray for you, we'll be singing this song. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.